Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John 2:12 to 17, and I'm reading from the Message translation. Loving the world. I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You veterans were in on the ground floor and know the one who started all this. You newcomers have won a big victory over the evil one. And a second reminder, dear children, you know the Father from personal experience. You veterans know the one who started it all, and you newcomers, such vitality and strength. God's word is so steady in you. Your fellowship with God enables you to gain a victory over the evil one. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Amen.
So we're looking at the letter of 1 John, and in the New Testament we have a variety of writings that come from John, right? John, one of the apostles. We certainly have his gospel, the Gospel of John. And then we have these three shorter epistles. This First John is the longest of the three. And then we have the book of Revelation. So we have quite a group of writings that come from John, and you know, we have the privilege, really, of looking into them and sharing them and reflecting on them. Here we are 2,000 years later. Last week, Tom talked about the importance of love. They will know we are Christians by our love, that famous statement. And in 1 John, the emphasis on love is really on love within the community of faith. It's not saying we shouldn't love others. Certainly that we know we should. But his focus in 1 John is the in-house language of loving one another. Brothers and sisters, love one another. This is a very high priority when John's writing, first century, churches are small, it's a pressured time, there's a lot of tension, and John is saying, within the community of faith, we need to look out for one another. We are to be committed to loving one another. And then the world will see that. Then they will be attracted to that. So it's the same focus for us today. If a church is not a very loving community, then why would anybody want to become part of it? Right? Why would you want to come into a group that, you know, are always uptight with one another? So there's a big focus on how we treat one another and how we love one another. So, you know, we need to hear that as John writes this epistle. So we keep that in mind as we begin, and we look to this first bit of scripture. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. This is a bit of a poetic piece. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. Then it repeats again, same idea, change of tense. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So we might think, okay, what is that about? Why would John go there as he begins this epistle? It becomes this little bit of poetry. So what is it about? So there's the two themes of knowing God and conquering sin, overcoming sin, big focus in 1 John. And then he presents these three groups, little children, fathers, mothers, and then young people. And then he repeats the whole thing again. So the first part of our invitation here to listen to John is to listen and try to determine what is meant in this small section of poetry. So I would suggest it's most likely a combination of referencing age, so younger people or older people in ages, but it's also a metaphor for spiritual growth. I think it's both. So John's looking at his church. He sees his demographic, people older, people younger. He's looking at them. What have they learned in life up to this point? And then there's a metaphor for how we are dealing with who we are in our relationship with God. And all of this, if I may say, is about knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus here and now. John is writing this after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. This has been 30 years later he's writing this. But he's not talking about Jesus as an historical figure. He's not talking about Jesus simply as a model, a teacher for us. He's talking about Jesus here and now in his church. Jesus now. And if we come 2,000 years later till today, it's still about that. How we relate to Jesus now. So we're not just reading an ancient document that talks about Jesus. We are invited into a living relationship with this Jesus. So that is the idea that is happening as we look at these maybe puzzling lines. So first of all, little children. I'm suggesting both younger believers and also perhaps new in the faith. So wherever that might be, age-wise, you know, I in my own life, I was baptized when I was about 12, grew up in the church, you know, made a commitment to follow him, know him as a young boy. So we can have a young age, or we can come to know Jesus a little later, but maybe we are new converts. And so John is kind of bringing that group together, a sense of newness. And the point of it is, when we look at these two sections on little children, is that we are accepted. We are accepted by God, even though, as Tillich says, we are unacceptable. We know we are unacceptable. We know our own sin. We know how we've messed up. Whatever language you want to use for that, you might not use the language of sin. But you're thinking back on your life and your own brokenness, your own mess-ups, whatever they are, living for yourself, you've done it your way, and you're reflecting on that. And Jesus is saying to us that as we come to him, we are accepted. As we are, he comes and loves us. We just sang that song, how he loves us, how he loves us. In spite of our brokenness, how he loves us. So all around the planet, 8 billion people, how he loves us. That's the message. And so the first part is one of acceptance. And I think really, regardless of what category, whether it's children or fathers or mothers or people in their middle years, we always need to know that we are accepted. In spite of being in ourselves unacceptable, God does this work in us. So that's a message to little children. We can hold on to that for a moment. And then it goes to fathers and mothers. Just as an aside, in the Roman Empire, we're looking 2,000 years ago, the average age span was about to the mid-50s. If you lived that long, many, many people, parents would have multiple children, many of them would die in the first year or two of life. But the ones who actually got through, then how long do they live? The odd person, like the Apostle John, lives an elderly life into his 80s. But that was very unusual. Most people are not living that age. So if you got to 50, if you got to 55, you were considered an elder. You are an elder. It's interesting, if you watch The Chosen, that series, you'll note that there are very few elderly people. And the people who are presented as elders, some of the Pharisees and so on, they're only people in their 40s, maybe 55, in their early 50s. Those are the older people. There just weren't a whole lot of older people. And so when we come to this kind of language of children, fathers and mothers, and younger people, we're looking at a much tighter frame. And so fathers and mothers, I would suggest, are in this early group of the 50s, maybe the odd one beyond that. So we live much longer lives than they were living in the first century, believe me. Rome, a city of 1 million people, and it was chaotic, and it was dirty, and it was polluted, and there were all kinds of bacteria floating around, and people did not live that long. So we keep that in mind as we think in terms of fathers and mothers. Nevertheless, the fathers and mothers are praised because they have come to a deeper sense of who God is, a deeper sense of knowledge in the love and power in the presence of God, a sense of confidence in who God is. So if we are a little older, we've been around a little bit longer, then hopefully, in terms of our relationship with God, there is some sort of depth to that, some sort of experience that we've had. And John is saying that there's a certain knowledge that comes about with that, and a sense of confidence. A sense of confidence not in ourselves, but a confidence in who God is and what he's going to do for us. It is a challenge, because as people grow older and you get to the point where, you know, your health is really failing, and perhaps when you are now in the hospice care, it's not unusual for Christians to start losing that sense of confidence. And then there are more doubts. And they wonder, God, are you with me? I hope you've been with me all these years, I believe that, but in that moment, one's confidence can start waning. Beth's mother was a very strong Christian, devoted Christian, and in her ministry out in Oregon, a lot of her ministry was ministry to older people who were dying, who were losing their sense of confidence. They didn't quite know where they were. And so that can happen to us. Maybe it happens to us all at some level, I don't know. But there is this sense of trust and dependence and leaning on God, confidence in God. Hopefully we grow in that end, right? And here, John is encouraging them. The whole thing is a bit about confidence. It's confidence whether you're younger, middle, or older. Where is our confidence in God? And the confidence in God only comes if we are knowing Jesus in the now. We have to keep knowing Jesus day to day. It can't just be a thing in the past. That's the invitation, always, to know Jesus. And then the third group. Now we have the young people. And what I'm suggesting here is not young adolescents. Okay, I don't think it's talking about that. It's talking about this group in their 20s and their 30s, early 40s. That's the group. That's the group they're looking at. And this group, they note, are encouraged. They are strong, the text tells us. You're in the midst of the battle, and the word of God abides in you. Of the three groups, this is the group that the writer John the Apostle puts the focus on. This group. In our day and age, oftentimes we will think in terms of a church that it's the older people. That's the group. No. Where does the battle rage? Where did the battle rage in your life, if you've been a Christian for a while? Where is that battle? In your 30s and your 40s, there's probably a whole lot more of a battle going on than if you're in your 60s or your 70s. Hopefully by 60s and 70s, you're becoming to a sense of that sense of confidence. And so the word of God abides in you. Just look at the language. That's the place. John's looking at the church, the chosen. Where are all the disciples? Where are their ages? People in their 30s, maybe in their 40s. So I think that we need to hear that, because that's where the focus that John is putting on. One, we need to be able to be attractive to people who are in that age, and we need to recognize the challenges they are facing and do what we can to be encouraging. And we also need to be hearing their voices. That's where the battle rages. Not for my age. The battle rages earlier. And we need to be hearing that. The battle raging in Weston. That's where the voices are strong, and we need that power and that presence and recognize. It's too often in our society, you know, who has time? Well, retired people have time, which is great. We're all valued. But that's not where the battle's raging. That is what John is saying, I think. So we need to be hearing, what does the text say? Think about that a little bit. The focus is upon confidence. Focus is upon the promises of God. The covenant that God has made with us. It's all about that. Encouraging the younger people, encouraging the older people, encouraging those raging in the battle. So wherever you see yourself today, I'm presenting what I think is understanding, but as you see yourself in those ages, how do you place your confidence in God? How do you rest? How do you trust? How do we embrace all those groups? How do we hear all their voices? How do we love everybody? Not just focus on ourselves. So John, I think, you know, he goes at that intentionally. Early in the epistle, he wants us to reflect on it. Moving on. Here's an application. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. So what is John saying here? John, by the way, he ends his life. The tradition knows this. If you go to Turkey, just outside the city of where the temple to Artemis was in Asia Minor on the west coast of the ocean. That is where John was. And so John is buried there. That is where Christ's mother ends up, in that little area. There's a chapel there for her. So what's the point? Well, the temple to Artemis was one of the great temples in the world, and it was Ephesus. And John ends his life in there. And he's thinking about all the power of Rome, all the glory of Rome, the culture of Rome. Ephesus was an amazing city. You can go and tour it. So that's where he ends his life. That's where he is when he's getting older, that area, and he's writing. So that's the world, the Roman culture. So what is most essential? Well, the world. The world is passing. So what does that mean? For John, that's the culture, humanity's culture. It has nothing to do with nature. It's not about the earth. We're told to love the earth, to take care of the earth. But the world, that word cosmos here, represents humanity's systems. Humanity's systems, which can be good, but they can also be totally set up away from God and not even recognizing that God exists. That's the way that he's talking about it here. And so there's three categories. There's the desires of the flesh, he says. We can think of the seven deadly sins. But this is not just talking about flesh as in, you know, our bodies. It's about material things generally. It's being overly committed to just what we see in the here and the now stuff. And it can be the grosser sins, as they say, but it can be anything. It can be our commitment to ourselves, to pride, and so on. That is whatever we think of the desire of the flesh. So it can be lust, for sure, can be gluttony, could be avarice, could be addictions, could be cravings, attachments, whatever that might be. There's not just one thing. So John is saying, be aware, city of Rome and all its glamour, be aware, and where are our attachments? So where are the attachments in your life? That's the idea of the desire of the flesh. What is the flesh for you, for me? Those kinds of cravings, whatever it might be, may not be in one area at all, but it might be in another area. So desire of the flesh. Secondly, the desire of the eyes. That is, everything comes through the eye gate. Again, in Rome, it was a beautiful city in many ways. If you go, you can go to Rome today, right? And there are all these, the Colosseum. There are all these remnants of a magnificent period in many ways. Same with Greece, Turkey. So that splendor, things, beauty, things beautiful, we can attach to that completely. So the desire of the eyes, he's saying, okay, just be aware. And then thirdly, we have the pride of life, which is a bit more complicated. The word pride is vainglory, and the word life is often translated riches. The word life is not zoe, not that word life. It's bios. So it's a different idea. It's not zoe, which is life eternal. We'll hear about that in a moment. But it's the pride of life, the vainglory of life. Just finished watching with Beth the series Shogun. Anybody watch Shogun? A few? Yeah, it's actually very well done. Won all kinds of Emmys. It just won all those Emmys. It's a 10-part series. But it reflects on Japan in the 1700s with the different lords and their kingdoms. And it's the vying for power within those kingdoms. And you'll see the beauty of their clothes, the beauty of their customs. There's a lot that is very attractive, but at the same time, it's all about power. It's all about who has dominance over one another. Who can be shogun, you see? Shogun is lord of all. That's what the term means. Lord over all Japan. Who can be shogun? So when I'm thinking about that, when I watch that, to me that's vainglory. Or today it can be so committed to how much money you make or how much money you have in the bank. Or, you know, what kind of car you drive? What kind of house do you have? Whatever that might be, it's often translated along the lines of possessions. But it's actually the word bios, which is life. So what is the vainglory of life? John is saying that can get in the way because you can live your whole life about that and not think about spiritual things at all. You are caught up in what he says, the desire of the flesh, secondly, the desire of the eyes, or the vainglory of life. And we are all having our weaknesses at one point or the other. It's we're all there. It's not like we're not. You can't live your life in our culture and not have some sort of pull somewhere. And so John is laying that out. So it's an interesting bit, you know. So we need to ask ourselves, okay, well, what about us? What about me? What am I hearing from John through the Holy Spirit in my life right now? There's some point of connection there, I'm sure. So the point, as John ends, is that the world system is passing. So, for example, Rome, I mean, the glory of Rome is gone, is it not? Rome hung on, you know, for another 300, 400, 500, 600 years. Smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until finally it was just around the city of Rome. The Roman Empire took centuries to rise up and it took centuries to fall. So even in John's day, it's beginning to fall. He sees it falling away even then. But it took a few more centuries for it to totally collapse. So when it says the world is fading away, he's talking about those kinds of things. And the world, verse 17, and its desires are passing away. Our own Western cultures, I would say in many ways, we are passing away. The power of the U.S. is already passing away. That's the truth. That's the reality. The system is beginning to fail. I would say in Canada, it's probably true as well. The world and its desires are passing away. We need to be able to see that. It doesn't last forever. And of course, even physically, it fades away, doesn't it not? There was a piece recently on a star that's in our solar, not in our solar system, but in our galaxy, and it's a star that is aged. It's much older than our star, Sun. But it's shown right now in its last days. And if you look at the Sun, there's bubbling areas, because they can go right in on it. It's amazing with the telescopes and so on, and with their technology, you can see the Sun is dissipating. And it's going to finally blow, but it's in the action right now. It's a massive star. And one day it will happen with this star too that we call our Sun. In terms of the Earth, things are passing away. But the text tells us that in Christ, in Him we do not pass away. But those who do the will of God live forever. Wow, that's a pretty amazing statement. So humanity's system is fading. The physical world is fading. But the one who does the will of God remains forever, abides forever. Zoe life, eternal life forever. That's the invitation that John wants his listeners to hear and to hold on to. Because if we can actually hold on to that, well, then we'll be less attracted to the other things that can drown us out, all the things that we want. But we need some sort of hope. We need some sort of sense of stability. So what is that? For you and for me, it's life in Christ, life that does not end. That's our amazing hope. So Jesus says this. Well, come back to this idea of Jesus now, but what is Jesus saying? I'm going to come back to that. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's Jesus' words to us. Strive first for His kingdom. And then all these other things will be added, Jesus says. So that's the word of invitation and wisdom from Christ. But if we back it up, Jesus is now. For you and for me, Jesus is now. Went to a chap that has a clothing shop. And he's been there for many years, in Cloverdale Mall, actually, if you ever want to find anything. He's a Christian guy. And he says his wife actually just retired as a youth pastor. She's been a youth pastor for many years. Pentecostal church. Big church. And he says, well, you know what? What I try to do every day is be Jesus to other people. He's talking to me as a working guy in his own shop. His main goal, though, is, apart from selling things, I want to be Jesus to other people. I thought, like, you know, that, I mean, it's what he's saying. We're saying that at the door when I'm walking out, right? I want to be Jesus to other people. Well, that's pretty cool. Don't you think that's kind of cool? So, how do we want to be Jesus to other people? And you got to love the Pentecostals, man. You got to love them. I'm sorry, but you got to love them. When he says, right up front, I want to be Jesus right now. Us Baptists, we don't necessarily say that. We might think it, we might feel it, but we don't always say it. I want to be Jesus now to other people. We might think that's a bit over the top, right? He goes for it, man. I want to be Jesus right now. So maybe we can learn from them. We have a competition next door. Maybe one of your cars. Is that you?
Yeah.
Beth, is that you? Where are we investing our time? Where are we investing our energy? Number one. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about our values that Mary Ellen said right off the top. What are our values? And then thirdly, will we listen to the words of Jesus? Will we hear the words? So when we hear something like this, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we really hear it. It's not something just written a long time ago. We hear its presence right now. So that we want to say, I want to be Jesus right now to other people. And I claim that. I want to be that. May we hear God's voice. May we hear his word, wherever that might sit to you at this point. In Jesus' name, amen.